Would you kindly take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13, please? Mark chapter 13. And while you're turning, let me share some thoughts. My title for tonight's message is, Are We Spiritually Awake or Asleep? Are we spiritually awake or asleep? I'll never forget years ago, I think I was in my early 20s and was at a large Baptist church where I grew up. My dad had been the minister of music there, and I was sitting in the choir. And pastor was preaching away with all of his heart, and I was sitting in the third row on this side. And all of a sudden, my head went like that. Well, there's 900 people out here. And they saw Herman Hozier's son do this. Of course, I did this with my neck, like, you know, I got it, I get it stretched. What had happened is I'd fallen asleep. And, you know, we can have our eyes open, and we can be moving, and we can be asleep in Jesus. And we don't want to be that way. And tonight, as we look into God's Word, we're going to see that we're to be wide awake, we're to be alert, we're to be ready for all of those things which are coming. We don't know when, but God's Word tells us that we're coming. I don't know about you, but all of my life I've been told that I need to be prepared. I need to be prepared for whatever may come. Tests of all kinds. Scholastic. Remember those papers or tests we had to do and mom and dad said, you need to be prepared? Well, scholastic, work-related, physical. How about the trials, the financial reversals, the temptations, the lingering illnesses, retirement? We're told you have to be prepared. We understand that. And we need to heed those things which are good and which help us. But I have found in my 40-plus years of ministry that sadly, one of the things that many Christians are not prepared for is spiritual tests, spiritual battles, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've had to ask myself, Raj, why are you not better prepared for these things? What is going on in your life that you're putting off what you know God wants you to do? And so tonight, we're going to look at what it means to be spiritually prepared for the second coming of Christ. I think we're going to finish the Olivet Discourse tonight. We've been here for about 7 weeks. We're going to finish it tonight. And the Lord has been telling his disciples on the Mount of Olives what to expect when he comes back to earth again to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His words are strong. His exhortation is strong. He uses words such as watch out, be on your guard, be alert, keep watch. And it's very clear that the Lord desires all of his children, not just these that he's talking to on the Mount of Olives, not just us, but even those during the tribulation who will come to faith in his name, he wants every one of his children to be prepared. It doesn't matter if it's the church. The church is from the day of Pentecost until Christ takes us home in the rapture. I happen to believe that that rapture occurs before the tribulation events that we have been talking about. We don't find the word rapture in the Bible, but we do have snatched away in the Bible. And that's what rapture really is. We are snatched away into the heavens with the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes, he calls, those who are dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain are caught up together to be with him forever. But then, after 7 years of this horribleness that we have talked about these last weeks, the Lord Jesus will come again. This time he comes and sets his feet on the earth in Jerusalem. He reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But before that happens, there's horribleness such as this world has never seen before. And the Lord Jesus wanted them, he wants us, and those who are to come. He wants them ready for his second coming. True story is told some years ago of a little girl who went to Sunday school. And she came home, and instead of watching TV, she went into her room, and she started straightening everything up. She got underneath the bed. She made sure it was clean. She got in her drawers, pulled them out, and got them all straight. And her mother says, "For crying out loud, sweetheart, what are you doing?" She says, "Well, my teacher told me this morning that Jesus is coming soon, and I want to be ready to meet him." Well, that's a true story, and that's a great story. And as I thought of that precious little girl, I wondered about myself. I wonder about us. Dear people, are we ready to meet Jesus Christ? Are we cleaning the cluttered drawers of our lives, spiritually speaking, so that everything is in place and we're ready to meet him? Or are we putting off that which the Holy Spirit has been speaking to us about? The Lord wants us ready for his second coming. We do believe he's coming again, right? He is coming again. That's fact. That's from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. He is coming again. He wants us ready. The question is, are we ready? Well, what else did the Lord Jesus have to say to his disciples on that day on the Mount of Olives? Would you kindly look with me, Mark chapter 13, and I'm starting from verse 32. Verse 32. "No one knows about that day or hour," Jesus said. "Not even the angels in heaven, notice, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you what? Sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Once again, as we read God's word, we see that the Lord is strongly exhorting his disciples, and as his word is written and passed down through the centuries, he wants all of us to be prepared for his return. Why? Because only one person knows when that day is coming, and that is the Father. And secondly, he doesn't want us to be taken by surprise. How many of you have been taken by surprise in an event in your life? Yes, many of us have. Some of those surprises were not positive. They were very negative and they hurt us. Well, God's word makes it very clear that we are not aware of when his return is. And yet some of God's people have set dates for his return. I remember hearing a man who wrote a book back in the 1970s. In fact, it was on Rosh Hashanah, 1973. And this Bible scholar emphatically declared that Jesus was coming back on Rosh Hashanah, 1973. Guess what? It's 2013. And what? We're still here. I don't know why the man wrote the book. He knew the Word of God. Why did he do that? I don't know. Now, God's word tells us that no man knows the day or hour, not even his angels. In fact, we are told that not even the Son himself knows that day. Now, as this was spoken by our Lord that day on the Mount of Olives, we have to understand some things. Some people say, "Well, I thought you've been telling us, Raj, that Jesus is God the Son. He's equal with the Father in every way." Yes, he is. He is equal with the Father. But when he left heaven and came to earth, he voluntarily restricted the use of certain divine attributes which were his from eternity past. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Philippians 2. Let me read it for you, please. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. And so the Lord Jesus limited himself as he took upon human flesh like unto ours. And he only used that omniscience which was his from the beginning when the Father directed him to do so. And if the Father didn't tell him to do it, he never trespassed the Father's will for his life. This explains why on that day on the Mount of Olives, he says that even I, the Son, the blessed of the Father, do not know that day or hour when I shall return. Of course, after he was resurrected and returned to his Father in heaven, he once again was endued with all of those divine knowledge and everything that he had in eternity past. Now, down through the years, some Christians, as I mentioned earlier, have sought to tell us when the Lord is coming again. We do not listen to them, do we? I didn't hear a no. We do not listen to them, do we? What do we trust? We trust the Bible, the Word of God. We believe what God tells us in His Word through those men that He inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down what He wanted for us to know. So we rely on the Word of God. But even though you and I do not know the date when Jesus is coming again, either for us as the church, when he translates us up to heaven to be with him, or when he comes again to set his feet in Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, while he will reign for 1,000 years, even though we do not know when those cataclysmic days will occur, we do know this. He wants us prepared. He wants us to be prepared. Look with me once again, verse 33. Notice the words Jesus uses. He says, be on what? Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. The word alert expresses the idea of staying awake or staying at one's best. In other words, you are prepared for everything. Now, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as our Savior from sin, they scoff at us. They scoff at that we believe that the Bible really is written and given to us by God. They scoff that we would turn our lives over to a God we cannot see. They scoff that we pray about things that we have no control over. How on earth can you pray to someone you can't see about things you have no control over? What is the matter with you? Well, they don't know God. They don't know what a wonderful Lord he is. They don't know that he stoops low to listen to his children, that he knows our hearts and our minds, that he does the very best for us. Well, Peter talked about those scoffers. Keep your hand here, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter also wrote about the coming of the Lord, as did John, as did Luke. And he wanted his dear people in his day to not be taken aback by those who scoff at the Word of God, who scoff at their testimony for Christ. He wanted them to depend upon the divine, holy Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 1. Notice what Peter says. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, who? Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Notice, please, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Notice again. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for what? Fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And so here we have the Lord Jesus speaking through Peter, and Peter tells them and us, don't pay attention to the scoffers. They do not know what they're talking about. They're looking through eyes that are blind spiritually. We have eyes that are wide open because they've been opened through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can see what nobody else can see because we, by God's grace, belong to Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Oh, how wonderful that is. Then Matthew and Luke also share about the Olivet Discourse. Let me read to you what Luke writes for us from verse 33. I love what the NASB has to say. He says, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. This warning from the Lord has two practical aspects that every child of God can do. The first is watch. He's saying, children, you must watch out for the opposing danger. There is danger coming. You need to be prepared. Children, watch. Then secondly, he says, pray. It emphasizes the constant need for us to have divine assistance as we are watching. You realize that in yourself, as I must realize in myself, we do not have it within us to defend ourselves and to take care of these things as they come upon us. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can what? You can do nothing. I literally have taken that. That's exactly what Jesus means. Apart from him, you and I can do nothing. Especially as it pertains to spiritual pursuits, spiritual protection, growing in Christ. We need him. We must realize that we do not have sufficient resources in ourselves to be alert when these spiritual dangers come our way. It's also one of the reasons why Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, who? The devil, knows all about you. He stalks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Back in 1984, I once again went to Kenya, where it was my privilege to preach God's word to thousands of people. And before I came back home, we went to a game reserve in Kenya. And you know, you're not supposed to get out of your car. But me, I knew better than the park rangers. So I got out of my car. And I walked down by these reeds to look at the water and to see some things. Well, off to the side of me, I saw something move. I do not know what it was, but my feet never moved so quick. I was back in the car, slammed the door, and then I looked. Well, my heart was pounding, but then we got back to the entrance of the park, and one of the rangers said, you know, down by, he didn't know I got out of my car. He says, yesterday we had a husband and wife got out of their car and were down by the reeds. And a lion jumped out of the reeds and attacked her. And I thought, whoa. She was totally unaware of the danger that was before her. It was a very serene spot. It could have been crocodiles in that water. I don't know, but it looked beautiful. I certainly wasn't going to go swimming. But I didn't know that lions were there either. The thing is, as I was told that, I thought, Roger, how absolutely stupid you were. Just to get a better shot so you could take it back home, you put your life in jeopardy where you could have been dinner for a lion. Well, there is a lion who roams about. He stalks. He stalks you and me. And that's Satan. And he's looking for someone to devour. That's why Jesus says, dear disciples, watch, be alert. pray. Pray about how many things? All things. Every situation. Pray. Then in verse 34, back in Mark 13, the Lord Jesus gives us an example which the disciples were very familiar with. In verse 34 of Mark 13, the Lord Jesus says this. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Now, back in the first century AD, the doorkeeper was the one that was assigned by the master to be at the outer gate. You had the outer gate, which opened onto the property proper, and then you went to the house and all of those things. That man had a very important position. He was not only to be at the gate, he was to be looking for the master. Because as soon as he saw that the master was coming, he would give the word, and all those in the house and everybody would get everything ready, because the master is coming and you don't want to be caught unprepared. And so the Lord Jesus says, men, I want all of you to be like that doorkeeper at the outer gate. I want you to be alert so that when I come, I do not find you unprepared. I do not find you sleeping. You see, we know Jesus is coming again. We don't know when. And he doesn't want us to be surprised. He doesn't want to find us sleeping at the post, shall we say. When I was a lieutenant with LA Metro, I worked an early morning watch, 10 at night to 6 in the morning. And I would preface my men for what was to happen during the day. One of my teams put the subway to bed at night. We called that checking for bombs and bums. It was a dangerous job. And then after that was all done, I would go around to the various blue and green line stations and make sure that everything was okay. Well, one night I came upon one of our red line stations and I saw one of my officer's cars. Two of them were there. And as I walked up to the car, I saw something very horrible. Both of my officers were asleep in their car. Anybody, it was a bad area. Anybody could have come up upon them with the guns that are in that area and taken care of them. They were asleep when they should have been watching. God wants us to be ready. Then in verses 35 and 36, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at the midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you what? Sleeping. The expressions evening, midnight, rooster crowing, and at dawn signified the 4 3-time increments from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. that you had the watches of the night. And so what he's saying is, men, you do not know when all this is going to take place. So it is contingent upon you to be prepared. How are we prepared? We're watching. We're praying. We're in the Word of God. We're fellowshipping with other believers in Christ. That's why it tells us in the Word of God that we should not stay away from the family of God. I know so many Christians that say, well, you know, I don't have to go to church to worship the Lord. I can worship the Lord on the golf course. Sure you can. I've worshiped the Lord on the golf course on a Monday. Now, if I got a hole in one on Sunday, who am I going to tell? Nobody. The thing is, chance of that happening is very slim. What I'm saying, dear people, is there are things that you and I can do to be prepared for the Lord's coming. For us as His church, when we meet Him in the air, and for our brothers and sisters in Christ who will come to Christ, tribulation saints, during that horrible time called the tribulation. Praying, fellowshipping with other believers, reading God's Word. asking the Holy Spirit for His guidance in our lives so that we walk in His path and do what He wants us to do. Dear people, are we ready? Are we at where God wants us to be? You know, nearly 2,000 years, this was spoken about A.D. 30. Nearly 2,000 years has passed since our Lord spoke these words on the Mount of Olives. He hasn't come yet. Has something gone wrong? Shake your head no. Nothing has gone wrong. God knows the time. At just the right time, He sent Jesus the first time. At just the right time, He will send Jesus the second time. Peter tells us that God is a loving, gracious God, and He is patient, not wanting people to go to hell. He doesn't want people to spend eternity separated from Him. So He is waiting for that God-appointed time when He says, "Son, it's time. Go." And then Jesus reigns on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Dear people, nothing has changed. God's word is true. It can only be true because it's written by God. Make no mistake, He is coming again. Now, what's this mean? That means we work faithfully at the task that He's given us. Some people say, you know, I don't have a lot of ability. When I look at other people, I don't have the same ability they have. God's not asking you if you have the same ability. God's asking each of us to use the level of ability that He's blessed us with to serve Him with. So we work faithfully at the task He's given us. We are not to let anything get in the way. Would you please look to me with Luke chapter 21. One last scripture, Luke chapter 21. Verses 34 through 36. And this is very interesting. This was written or spoken to the Lord's disciples. Luke 21, I'm reading from verse 34 through 36. Jesus says this, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth." Now notice, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." So in other words, we are to be working faithfully. We are not to let our minds and our spirits become dulled by careless living, drinking, foolishly pursuing pleasure, or allowing the cares of life to so press us down that we become discouraged by what we see and we fail to believe the promises that God has given us in His Word. God is not a man that He should lie, and what He says will happen. It will happen. It can only happen because God only tells the truth. You see, the Lord Jesus desires that we be ready to move at His command. And in Mark's gospel, as we come to verse 37, we have the final verse of the Olivet Discourse as Mark gives it to us. And in verse 37, the Lord Jesus says this, "What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Men, what I am saying to you today, watch. Believers in me from this moment on, down through the years, till 2013, watch. Believers that will come to me after 2013, especially as we come to that 7-year period called the tribulation and the great tribulation when God's people are killed and just horrible things happen to them because they will not renounce Christ. He says, watch. Everybody, all those who belong to me, watch. Watch. Now, we don't like to hear that in this world we will have trouble. You've heard me say it a number of times that just because we have not known persecution in America up till now, persecution for belonging to Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that you and I will not taste of persecution. In fact, my Bible tells me something different. In John 16:33, in the middle part of that verse, the Lord Jesus himself said, "In this world, you will have trouble." Other translations say, "You will have tribulation." What that all entails, the Lord Jesus doesn't say. He's just saying that to be a child of his in a pagan world, it's going to cost for being a servant and a child of God. Do we believe that? It's going to cost. It's costing our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world to be a believer in Jesus. But as we've said before, the Lord Jesus does not want us to be fearful. Why? Because the last part of John 16:33 says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen. Nothing can defeat the Lord Jesus. Not Satan, not Antichrist, not the armies of the world, not anything put together. They cannot defeat Jesus Christ. How do we know that? He's God the Son, and what did he do on the third day after he was put to death for your sins and mine? He rose again from the grave. He is victor. You can't defeat him. Praise God. Thereby, he says, "Take heart. I have overcome the world." I have written down here as we close tonight, our message title is so appropriate for us this August 25th, 2013. Are we spiritually awake? Or are we spiritually asleep? The Lord Jesus wants us, his children, to be spiritually awake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for yourself. We thank you for your word. We praise you for your promises. We know that your promises always come true. And even those promises that we have sunk our lives upon, even though they haven't come to pass, we know that in your time they will. And so, Lord Jesus, we give you praise and we rejoice that you alone are God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we once again put our lives in your hands. We don't even know what's going to happen to us as we go out of this church building tonight. We just don't know. And so we place our lives in your hands tonight, knowing that you love us and care for us more than anybody else in the entire world. So, Father God, we just rejoice that we have you, your word, your promises. We just thank you now, Father God. We give ourselves to you afresh, and we ask these things with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.